The reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, and we're going from verse 15 to verse 21. It can be found on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 3, going from verse 15 to 21, page 1184. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Most opposites are fairly evenly matched. Take any opposite that you can think of. White doesn't overcome black. Black doesn't overcome white. The two blend together to make grey. Hollywood movies constantly show us the struggle between good and evil. Although good usually wins, it's a contest, isn't it, until the end. Wealth hasn't conquered poverty, and poverty hasn't destroyed wealth. When opposites clash, you can't be certain which will win. With this in mind, I want to think about two opposites at work in every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're unsure about Jesus, if you're thinking about his claims, not yet trusting in him, this opposite won't yet be at work for you. So if I was to ask you who's in charge of your life, who's the boss, you might think that's a strange question because I'd anticipate you'd say me. I'm in charge, I'm the boss, I decide what I'll do and where I'll live and so forth. But not so a disciple of Jesus. To use the language of Colossians chapter 1, disciples of Jesus are those who have been brought into a new kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. And we become subjects of the King, that is, King Jesus. We say, Jesus is Lord, which means you and I are no longer Lord ourselves. It means that he is my ruler. I'm to live under him. I'm to live under his word. I'm to obey his commands. I'm to reorder my life in line with what he says. And this isn't straightforward. In fact, it's a battle to live with Jesus as Lord. Because my default setting in life is to have me as Lord. And I've learnt from the very earliest years that I'm at the centre of my world. So my attitudes and my actions are completely opposite to living with Jesus at the centre. And these opposites come to light as we read God's word. It's opposite to what you or I would naturally say. So look with me at Colossians chapter 3. This is page 1184. We were looking at this last week. Verse 13, Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now that is completely opposite to my word. When someone hurts me, I say that's unforgivable. God's word says I'm to forgive. And you see what he goes on to say, as the Lord forgave you. So I'm to live differently and distinctly with Jesus as Lord, opposite to living with me as Lord. And this morning we're going to see how this is worked out, living with Jesus as Lord in marriage and family life. We'll come back to working life next week. And what we're going to find is a new order from the old order, a new way of living from the way that we've lived before we became disciples of Jesus. And it should challenge us. In other words, whose word rules? In reality, whose word rules in our lives? The word of man, in other words, our word, or the word of God, the rule of Jesus Christ? We'll look at these pairings in order, wives and husbands and children and parents. So look with me firstly what he says to wives. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, to our ears, this may sound extraordinary. To some, it may sound appalling. Last week, someone said to me, knowing that I was going to be preaching, well, I was preaching this Sunday, they said, surely you're going to rip this page out of the Bible, aren't you? There's no place for that today. Another person said, you're not really going to preach on these verses, are you? Well, just a little aside on preaching and what we're committed to here week by week. We're committed to what's called expository preaching, expounding, explaining the Word of God as it's written. So most of our preaching is through books of the Bible. This way we hear the Word of God in its fullness. We're not picking favourite passages. We're not avoiding controversial passages. We're not taking texts out of context. We're not selective, and this way we get the full diet of God's word as he intended. Come back then. Wives, submit to your husbands. It sounds offensive to many ears in our age because we think that a person who submits to another or subordinates themselves is in some way diminished as a person. So these words could seem to make wives inferior to their husbands. They seem to open the door to male chauvinism and husbands imagining they're superior to their wives. And in our contemporary culture, such thinking has no place. So do we just ditch what it has to say here? Well, before we do that, just because it's opposite to our way of thinking, we need to think what it might be saying here. Because this word submit is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's used, for example, to describe the normal obligations laid on all men and women as citizens. So Romans 13, everyone must submit themselves, everyone, to the governing authorities. It's used by the centurion soldier in Luke chapter 7, who says, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So he submits to his commanding officer and his men submit to him. It's used of slaves in 1 Peter, submit yourselves to your masters. It's used of young men, submit yourselves to those who are older. So we see that God is a God of order. He orders our lives, our relationships, so that our society can live together in harmony. It's for mutual flourishing, and the family unit is no exception. There is a divinely given order. Now, of course, we may disregard this order. We may refuse to live under this word of God. We may just tear this page out of our Bibles and decide that we know better. But before we do that, let's make sure we read the whole sentence. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. A Christian woman's relationship to her husband is to reflect her commitment to the Lord, to her Lord. As I said, in Christ, there is a proper order, as Paul puts it elsewhere. Husband is head of the wife, deriving that from Genesis chapter 2, the order set out in creation, and the wife is to be the helper to the husband. Now, what does this headship look like? Does it mean husbands can be domineering and assertive and demanding that his needs are met and his wife fulfills all his needs? No, there's no place for this. The headship to which wives are to submit is what he tackles next. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. So wives are to submit first and foremost, most not to their husband's authority, but to their love. They're to place themselves under this love, a love that is sacrificial. It is willing to lay down, the husband willing to lay down his life for his wives. So husbands, how are you going in the love stakes? Or are you prone to what he says, do not be harsh? Presumably, he says that because this is a temptation for men with their wives. How often do you return from work tired or ill-tempered? And you take it out on your nearest and dearest.
It's so easy for men to crush with their words verbally and maybe crush physically. It's no good just saying the words, I love you. Are you laying down your life for her? Does she know that you come first, ahead of your work or your sport or whatever it is? And what are you like behind closed doors in your own home? Do you clothe yourself, as it says in verse 12, have a look, do you clothe yourself, your words and deeds, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? How do you go, husbands, when you see that mirror? Or verse 13, how are you going in forgiving her, whatever grievances you may have against her? How are you going in saying sorry when you're harsh, in seeking reconciliation when you've hurt her? So if you're a husband and Jesus is your Lord, then this word demands that you and I serve our wives in love as the evidence that we're living under Jesus, submitting to him as our Lord. Now, as we've looked at both of these, you can see that it makes better sense when we read 18 and 19 together. Wives, submit to your husband makes full sense only alongside husbands, love your wives. The fulfillment of each side of the relationship is dependent on the other. So a husband must take responsibility for making his wife's submission to him a good and joyful thing. And a wife must take some responsibility for making her husband's love of her a good and joyful thing. Now, it'll be for each husband and wife to work out the details in each situation of what it means to live with Jesus as Lord of your marriage. Some of you are married to those who are not living with Jesus as their Lord. And the working of out of this will inevitably be different. But it doesn't mean that these words don't apply, and you might want to come and talk about this afterwards. Now, if both of you, husbands and wives, are disciples of Jesus, can I encourage you, when you get home, to talk this through? That may be difficult, because there may be some things that need to be put right. There may be some words that need to be spoken in repentance and sorrow. But will you listen to one another? Husbands, ask your wives, how am I going in the loving stakes? That's a big question. And be ready to listen and not defend what you think you're doing. We may need to repent of wrong attitudes and words to live in line with God's good order. Well, next Paul turns to the relationship of parents and children. And he starts with children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Someone told me once about a T-shirt. I'd never actually seen it. A T-shirt they'd seen on a mother who had small children. In big letters it says, because I'm the mother, that's why. And I guess if you've had three-year-olds, and I remember this so clearly with ours, why was the most common word that was used? Ad infinitum. And it certainly led to a lot of frustration. Why can't they just do what they're told? Now, some of you here are children under 18. And I think this is primarily addressing those who are under 18. All of us are children at one in one way. But here I think he is addressing dependent children. How can you express your desire to serve Jesus? What does it look like in your family to follow Jesus? Well, verse 20 tells you, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So obedience to them expresses your desire to live with Jesus as your Lord. Think what happens when you're disobedient. It leads to disorder. It leads to unhappiness. It often leads to punishment. Parents find it difficult to have a good relationship with you. So here again, we find God's good order for families being worked out, for relationships to flourish. Now, we might think wives submit to your husbands is countercultural, but isn't this equally so for children? Because our society has reversed this command. All too often, it's the other way round. It's parents obey your children. We have a child-centric culture. We give them responsibility for choosing Well, where we'll go on holiday, or what we'll do at the weekend. Now, we might imagine this will lead to happy families, but it doesn't, because they're not in an age where they know how to make such choices and decisions, and it often can lead to spoiled children, because it puts them at the centre, which is opposite to the order that God has given for our good. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And like the pairing of husbands and wives, this pairing must be read alongside the command to fathers, because fathers can hinder children obeying their parents. Verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Very interesting, isn't it, that this isn't addressed to parents, it's addressed to fathers. So, men, you may feel you're getting it in the neck this morning. Well, presumably, this is because fathers are more likely to embitter their children, or provoke their children, as another version has, which I would say is true, speaking personally. Do you know those Mr. Men books? You may have read them to your children. I don't think the following titles exist. You can tell me if they do. But here's some alternative titles. Mr. Angry. He's known for flying off the handle. A temper that is terrifying, where the child just wants to escape. It leaves them frightened and fearful of their father. By the way, I'm not joking. Mr. Angry does exist amongst some of us men. What about Mr. Critical? The father who never has a word of praise, always has the put down. Their child is never good enough. It leaves them discouraged, with a sense of failure and not living up to expectations. Some of you who are children may be recognizing that this is what you lived under with your father. Or what about Mr. Plain Old Grumpy? It's no fun being around him if you're a child. He's irritable, he's always picking an argument with you or with your mother, and it leaves the child embittered. So fathers, are you embittering your children? Then continue no more if you're a disciple of Jesus. Instead of discouraging them, think of how you might encourage your children. And to do that, think of your Heavenly Father, of his unconditional love for you, his care and grace towards you. So think before you shoot from the hip, which is what most fathers do. So, for example, in discipline, think of appropriate discipline applied in a consistent and not in an arbitrary fashion. I put my hands up here as I was thinking about this, and I think of the way that I probably disciplined our children in an arbitrary manner and not in a consistent manner. In other words, live in such a way that your children might increasingly see something of their Heavenly Father in you, albeit imperfect. Then we make it easier for our children to obey us. Four sentences Paul has here. This is all I'm going to say this morning. Four sentences in the shape of marriage and family life where Jesus is Lord. And they certainly pack a punch. There is much to think about at whatever stage we are. And we'll each need to go and work out the details. And can I encourage you to do this? For your marriages and my marriage and your families and my family are just as sinful as we are as individuals. There is a battle to be fought in living with Jesus as Lord. For naturally we rebel against his rule, his word and his order. But here's the wonderful and amazing thing. He has had mercy on us. He continues to have mercy on us. He's forgiven us and reconciled himself to us. And now we're to be working out that forgiveness and reconciliation in our relationships. And it starts with those closest to us. And as we work at living this out, and it does take work and it will take work, he promises to work within us. And how we need his help, because these are tough issues that we've raised. Remember who you are, verse 12. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So in response, work out verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.